Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. As we look at Jesus Christ, our cornerstone, there are two other passages of Scripture that refer to Jesus as the cornerstone. We're going to be looking at all three of them today. Looking at what it means for Jesus Christ to be the cornerstone of our faith. And as we study this and reflect on this, we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And we trust we will each continue to meditate on what it means to have Christ as our Savior, and that He indeed is the only source for us to have salvation. So 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8, let us pray before we study. Father in heaven, we praise You and thank You for this time of worship. Thank You now as we come to study Your Word. I pray that You'll continually keep the evil one from us. Help us to remain focused on You and Your Word. I pray, Father, that by Your Spirit You'll give us instruction from this passage of Scripture as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who indeed is our cornerstone, and what that means for each of us. Father, we continue to pray for those here today who do not know Christ as Savior, that You would reveal Yourself to them. Show them Your love and Your mercy and grace in Christ Jesus. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us stand for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Peter 2, 4 through 8. As you come to Him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Amen. You may be seated. We're told here, as Peter is instructing those who are going through a very difficult time in their lives, being persecuted because of their faith, he reminds them of who they are in Christ. And he says here that it stands in Scripture. This puts us back to two passages of the Old Testament, Psalm 118, verse 22, where this is quoted from, and also Isaiah 28:16. And so we're reminded that this hope that we have in Christ, that Christ being our cornerstone, goes all the way back before the foundation of the world, because God had foreordained that all this come to pass. What we need to look at, and what I'd like for us to look at today, is verse 6, where it specifically mentions Jesus Christ as the cornerstone. He says here, "Behold," and we need to stop there, because we need to look at the word "behold." It's a very important word, because it means, hey, pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is very important. And this is why Peter uses the word "behold," because the people who were reading this in the Greek would automatically know we got something very important here. And we also have something very important to look at today as well. He says, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a cornerstone, chosen and precious." God is laying this cornerstone, not the church. not any saint, Old or New Testament. God is doing this for His children. And this is very important. The cornerstone, as you know, sets the direction of the building and gives it its form. It supports the building. It's a very important part of construction. You have the foundation. You have that cornerstone that the building comes off. This may also be defined as a capstone in an arch. Where we have an arch, there's a capstone at the very top that holds it all together. So Jesus Christ is extremely important. He's the most important individual that you and I will have in our lives. And by using the cornerstone, it says this. Notice He's chosen and precious. God did the choosing. It is God's sovereign act to send Jesus Christ to be our cornerstone. And this shows His grace and His mercy to us. When He had every right at the fall of mankind in Genesis chapter 3, God had every right to wipe out everything and start over again. But in His sovereign plan, He used this to show His grace and mercy to His children. Notice that this stone is not only chosen, it's precious. It's highly regarded. It's highly regarded by God. God is the one that chose Christ to come as this cornerstone, the foundation of our faith. How important is Christ to us? Is He precious to us? Do we highly regard Him? This is very important. I am laying this cornerstone. Now, look at this. He's laid this cornerstone. Now, let's look at the next phrase. Because He says that whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. Whoever believes in Him. The prepositional phrase "in Him" is very important here because it means personally believing in Him. It means trusting in Him alone. It's not in Jesus Christ in being baptized. It's not in Jesus Christ in being a member of the church. It's in Christ and Christ alone. The praise hymn today, "In Christ Alone," says it all in music. It's in Christ alone. And this is why you and I must know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we're trusting in Christ alone for our salvation. And so, whoever believes in Him, now notice what we have, will not be put to shame. And we need to look at the word shame. That word means to be disappointed. Have you ever been disappointed by someone? Someone ever made promises to you and just kind of built you up and you think, ha ha, boy, I'm ready for this, and they didn't follow through. And it's just kind of, depending on what was promised, it's just so devastating. You will never be disappointed in Christ. Every promise that is given to us in His Word will be fulfilled and will be given to us. We experience it when we come to know Christ as our Savior and we're freed from the bondage of sin and death. And the joy of Christ is in us. The peace of Christ is in us. You and I experience this on a daily basis. We know it's true. We'll never be disappointed. And the day will come, either at our death or at the second coming of Christ. We will meet Him face to face. Boy, what a day of shouting that's going to be. To look in the face of Christ. This faith becomes sight. And we will be in the new heaven and the new earth. And all this sin, all this ungodliness and this spiritual darkness that we see in this world, in our own city and throughout this world, will be no more. You and I will not be disappointed when we leave this earth and enter into the very presence of our Heavenly Father. And that's what you and I have to look forward to. You will not be disappointed. Another part of shame is to be embarrassed. Have you ever thought, man, what if I put my faith in Christ and I live this life and I die and it's nothing? And all these people stand around and, ha ha, you fool, I told you. That will not apply to us. You and I will never be embarrassed about our faith. We should never be embarrassed about our faith in Christ and about our trust in Him. We should stand firm in our faith and be strong in our faith because it's real. And you and I experience that on a daily basis. And you know it's real. So we will never be embarrassed. So when we have Jesus Christ as our cornerstone, we will never be disappointed. We will never be embarrassed. Everything that God's promised to each of us will be fulfilled. And we will experience it completely. Now, let's go to another passage that has Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. And that is in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. So if you'll turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 19 and 20. Ephesians chapter 2, 19 and 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. Once again, Christ being our cornerstone, the very foundation of our faith. And let's go back up to 19. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. Before becoming to know Christ as our Savior, we were strangers. We were aliens. We were not in the family of God. We were separated from Him. We didn't know Him. But because of our faith in Christ, because Christ being our cornerstone, look what we have. You are fellow citizens with the saints. We are fellow citizens with all the believers, not only in this congregation and in this city, but in the entire world. In the few mission trips I've been on, one of the things to experience that you'll never forget is this fellowship with other saints. Can't speak their language. In Thailand, when I was in the Air Force, I went into a home one night with a Thai fella, and he was explaining the gospel of Jesus Christ. I didn't have a clue. I did recognize the name Abraham, and I don't know how I did that, by the grace of God. But the Spirit of God was present, and I sensed it. And it was the same Spirit that I had experienced here in the States. The same thing in Russia. The same thing in Honduras. Wherever believers gather, there's this automatic connection because we have the same foundation in Jesus Christ. And it's powerful. And it's real. So we're members together with the fellow saints. Then he goes on to say, gets a little more personal, and members of the household of God. Members of the household of God. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one big family. How y'all feel about that? Y'all don't look too excited. Yeah. It's okay if I'm your brother. I'm not going to come to your house and want something or borrow something, you know. But we're all of the household of God. And being of the same family of God means we should love each other. We should be concerned for each other. We should be praying for one another. And then there are the family reunions. How do y'all like to go to family reunions? We don't even have family reunions, let alone go to them, you know? But you know, family reunions can be fun. Seeing cousins you hadn't seen in 100 years and I remember going to my uncle's birthday, 90 years old, and I walked into the library and I looked around. I didn't recognize a soul. I stood there in that room. Jim was with me, and I said to Jim, "I don't know anybody in here. I'm leaving." And we left. I got halfway across the parking lot and I said, "Wait a minute, that's my family in there, and I don't even know them." So we went back, and I found the table where Alan's parents were sitting. I knew them. And I sat down, and this guy across from me said, "Hey, Richard, how are you doing?" I didn't have a clue who that guy was. So I played the preacher card. "I'm fine, man. It's good to see you. How are you doing?" We talked a little bit, and finally he left. And I turned to Alan's parents and said, "Who was that?" They gave me the name of my cousin. That's sad. But that's the way we live today, isn't it? But we shouldn't be that way as members of the household of God. We should know Him and love Him and have such a close relationship with each other and with Him. And that is only based in Jesus Christ. It can't be based in denominations. Denominations divide and separate. Christ brings people together. One of the most meaningful worship services I've ever attended was in Thailand, the Overseas Christian Service Center. I led the singing. Can you believe that? I led the singing that night. It was awesome. Those guys were just singing and going on. But being Presbyterian, I was told to have 3 songs and quit. That third song, I quit. Afterwards, the director said, "Why did you quit?" I said, "You told me to sing 3 songs. That's what I did. I'm Presbyterian. You do what you're told." But the Spirit of God was moving. And it was brothers in Christ. Because Christ, our foundation. And that was a part of the family of Christ that I was a part of. And it's very important to be a part of this family. It's very important to be a part of this particular family. Because in this particular family, we get to know each other. And we pray for each other. And you know, when you join this church, you make a commitment to Christ, to love Him and to serve Him and to walk with Him. And you make a commitment to brothers and sisters in Christ to be here for them. And that's what it means to be a member of a local church. You're part of the household of God. We talk about support groups this day and age, and we need support groups. You won't find a better support group than brothers and sisters in Christ in your church. And I mean that with all my heart. We all need each other. We all need the support and the encouragement. And that's part of the beauty of being in the household of God. And it's all centered on Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. The foundation of the apostles and prophets is the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how one comes into the family, into the household of God, to be members of one another. It's through the gospel of Christ and knowing Christ. And then it's the teaching of the gospel, the faithful teaching of the Word of God that we receive every Sunday and Wednesday night in Bible studies that we attend. It's that keeps us spiritually strong and connected. And it's very important to be a part of this. So the foundation is the gospel. The foundation is Christ. And we're all family as a result of it. And a very special family at that. The other passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want us to look at verses 11 and 12. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 and 12. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Well, let's stop there. No one can lay any other foundation. No one. The foundation is Jesus Christ and Him alone. The choir has sung today about no higher throne no more glorious throne. And this is coming from that throne. This is coming from God who sits on that throne. We have this foundation. And there's so many false teachers and false prophets around today. More and more and more. And they're just assuring everybody a place in hell because they don't teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is in mainline denominations. I'm not talking about some cult out there. I'm talking about mainline denominations. It's in Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. And there's no other. And that foundation has been laid. Now look at verse 12. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw, and then he goes on to say that that's going to be revealed. The works are going to be revealed. And you know, as I studied this and read various theologians, one thing they all agreed on, that this really refers to pastors who build on the foundation. It breaks my heart to know that many people meet in church buildings today and will never have the gospel mentioned, will never have the name of Christ mentioned. And they'll be told how good they are. They'll be given a good moral story. You're doing a good job, and sending them straight to hell. You know, in the 130 years of this church, that's never happened. And I pray it never will. We will never have a pastor who will just pat you on the back and say you're good. But we'll have a pastor that will present the gospel of Christ. It's imperative. And he will stand before God someday. He will answer for what he has done or not done. Christ is the foundation. I say this every Sunday, and I know you hear it, but I want you to hear it every Sunday so you and I never forget it. And then as we look at this teaching, then it goes out to others who teach, not just pastors and missionaries, but Sunday school teachers. We should never take lightly when we're asked to teach a Sunday school class, be it those children over there or any adult. The soul has no age. I would hope nobody would ever tell a child, you're too young to understand about Christ. You need to grow up. Oh, if I ever hear that, you better pack and leave town. No one should tell anyone you're not old enough or you're not smart enough or you don't know. Everyone should be presented with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And anytime you and I are given that opportunity, that's what we should talk about is Christ. Y'all didn't get to hear my sermon to the children, so I'll give it to you. I explained the sacrament to them. And what it meant to have Jesus as their Savior. And I said, if you have any questions, you ask your parents. Because that's where the child should go first. And then, if you have any questions, you and your parents come to me and we'll talk about Jesus. And I want those children to know that they can come to me. And I want you to know you can come to me. But we're going to talk about Christ. Because He is the foundation. And He alone is the foundation of our faith. And so as we come to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, it's not the PCA. It's not the baptism. It's all about Christ and being in Him. And we reflect as we hold that bread and as we hold that cup of juice, we reflect that Jesus is indeed the foundation of my faith. And I will not be disappointed in Him. And He will fulfill every promise He's made to me. And I will love Him.
And because of Him, not only am I freed from the bondage of sin and death, but He's given me a family that will always be there with me and for me, as I will be there with them and for them. That's what it's all about. But it's all about Jesus Christ. So as we come to observe the sacrament here this morning, reflect on these passages and what it means to have Jesus Christ as our cornerstone. And as we come to the table, we're told in 1 Corinthians that one should examine himself before he comes to the table, lest he eat and drink unworthily and eat condemnation on himself. During the sacrament, I will pray and set aside the bread as a symbol of the body of Christ. And then I will pray and set aside the juice as a symbol of the blood of Christ. And at that moment, when you are served that bread and that juice and you're holding that's just not bread and juice anymore. We don't believe it becomes the body of Christ or the blood of Christ. But the purpose of it has been changed from common bread to that of a holy purpose, which is a symbol of the body of Christ. And we take that very seriously. And so we sit and we meditate on the truth that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, truly God and truly man, died for my sin and was raised from the dead. And in Him I have eternal life. And this is a symbol of that body, of how He suffered and how He took my sin upon Himself. And that juice represents the blood of Christ. It's a symbol of the blood of Christ, that through the shedding of His blood, my sin was washed away and I'm cleansed. And that's true, and that really happened. And it's real. And so we prepare our hearts. And the purpose of fencing the table is not to keep anybody away, but to make sure that when we come to the table, we come in the righteousness of Christ. And we come cleansed of our sin and forgiven because we've confessed and repented. So brothers and sisters in Christ, those of you who have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have examined your heart, you have confessed your sin, you have repented and asked for forgiveness. Please join with us in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. By God's grace and the faith that we have, you will be spiritually nourished. But on the other hand, if you are a believer and you're carrying sin and you refuse to confess and repent, do not partake of the sacrament. Because you are getting condemnation, God's judgment and discipline on you. So I would encourage you to, whatever sin you might be holding on to, confess it to the Lord and repent and ask for forgiveness. As a believer in Jesus Christ, we're told in John 3:17 that you're condemned already because you don't have Christ as your Savior. You just need to simply believe that Jesus is God's Son and confess your sin to Him and ask for forgiveness. And you have eternal life. I want to talk to you after this service. But don't take the sacrament. And so we come to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. And so I would ask the elders who will be serving today to come forward. And everybody pray. Let's examine our hearts one more time before our worship in the sacrament. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our cornerstone, who has given us life, eternal life, who has made us saints, members of the household of God, members of one another. Father, we thank you for these blessings you've given to us. We are totally unworthy to come into your presence, but through Christ you have made us worthy because of his righteousness in us. So we come to worship you and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we do this, may you be honored in our hearts. And may your children be spiritually refreshed and renewed. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
It is our custom here that you will be served the bread, we'll partake, and then the cup, and we'll partake. On the night in which the Lord Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Father in heaven, this bread that I hold, that we hold in our hands, I set aside as a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, that your Son suffered and has taken our sin upon his body and has satisfied your holy and just and righteous wrath on himself on our behalf. And so, Father, I pray that by the faith that you've given to us, you will impart your grace to each of us as we remember the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ and freeing us from the sin that was in us. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood, which is shed for many. Drink all of it, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Father in heaven, the juice in the cups that we are holding, I set aside as a symbol of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, remembering that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Thank you, Father, that the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood on Calvary, on the cross, cleansing us from all of our sins and iniquities. And through Him, we are forgiven as we confess and repent and ask for forgiveness. So, Father, by the faith that's given to us, impart Your grace as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice He made on our behalf. For this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us commune together.
Thank you.